inform.
Religious freedom is about people of faith being able to live out their faith, live out their convictions, no matter where they are.
We equip.
Sacred honor is the courage to speak truth, to live out your free speech.
We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome to The Core here on American Family Radio. I'm Walker Wildman, and it's good to be with you on this live edition. Thanksgiving week, that is what we have going on this week. And so our desire is that you celebrate Thanksgiving and do so in the true manner that the holiday originates, and that is giving thanks to God. Not all federal holidays are rooted in biblical Christianity, but Thanksgiving is. Thanksgiving is. And you go back to the Pilgrims and the first Thanksgiving and what really preceded it. It's pretty amazing to see how God worked to providentially provide a place for the pilgrims, for the entire Jamestown, Yorktown, all the history there in early colonial America. It's amazing to see how God worked and the miracles he performed. And the professed purpose of the pilgrims and of the Protestants and the those fleeing England, their professed desire was that this new land would be a launching pad for the advancement of the gospel. When you read some of the writings of early America and some of our founding fathers, they talk about that this new land, this America, that they desire it to be a land that the gospel emanates from and that the gospel advances from. And I think in many regards, God has permitted that desire to come to pass. And America has been a beacon of hope and liberty for centuries. And not just a beacon of hope and liberty for some, you know, secular, godless ideals, but a beacon of hope and liberty for freedom that is found in Christ, freedom that is found in God, and human rights that are rooted in Scripture. Without the Bible, there is no such thing as human rights, because then there is no God. So all of this is interwoven, and Thanksgiving is a holiday to set apart and to give thanks to God for his abundant blessings on our nation. So that's what we ask you to do this week. Our scripture, speaking of giving thanks, we're in Psalm 138. And you see today, and you see this even throughout certain passages of scripture, but you see where man at times thumbs his nose at God, where man at times rejects God's authority, where man is haughty and prideful and arrogant. And you just wonder, what is in store for people who wholeheartedly reject God? We see a lot of that in our culture today. Well, listen to this. Verse 4, we're in Psalm 138. Verse 4 and 5. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. And they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Verse 6, for though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Scripture also teaches that one day every knee will bow. This is a quote of Scripture. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, although it may be discouraging to see the world rejecting God, and although it may be discouraging to see nations' leaders at times rejecting God and being prideful and haughty and arrogant and unwise, the rest that we can have is that at some point, Scripture says one day every knee will bow. And the Scripture, that Scripture passage doesn't differentiate between kings and rulers and peasants. Every knee will bow. So we can find comfort and peace, understanding that every human will have to answer for their deeds come eternity. That's Psalm 138. Well, the transition, presidential transition continues. The congressmen and senator elects have done their orientation in Washington, D.C. And what do you know? Speaking of confusion and arrogance and a rejection of God, there happens to be the first quote-unquote transgender lawmaker that was elected out of Delaware, and his name is Tim McBride. And Tim likes to go by Sarah, but I like to use the name that was on their birth certificate, the name that they went by for decades. You know, a lot of the media go by this Sarah, and I actually had a hard time finding Tim's biological name. I really had a hard time finding it. It took me like an hour of research to finally find somebody who referenced him by his real name. And this is a very, you know, sad and disappointing situation from a human standpoint. But the question is we, are we going to foster this confusion and this chaos and this rejection of God in the halls of Congress? And there was a lot of debate and a lot of, you know, quarreling about whether Tim McBride's going to be able to use a man's bathroom or a women's restroom. And he likes to wear dresses and likes to use women's restrooms. But Speaker Mike Johnson, after getting some pushback, he came out and unequivocally stated that men can't be women and women can't be men, and we're not having men in women's restrooms in the Capitol complex. Clip two.
Hello, everybody. I just want to make a statement for all of you here and be very clear. I was asked a question this morning at the leadership gaggle, and I rejected the premise because the answer is so obvious. For anybody who doesn't know my well-established record on this issue, let me be unequivocally clear. A man is a man, and a woman is a woman, and a man cannot become a woman. That said, I also believe that's what Scripture teaches, what I just said. But I also believe that we treat everybody with dignity. And so we can do and believe all those things at the same time. And I wanted to make that clear for everybody because there's lots of questions. But that's where I stand. I've stood there my whole life, and those are facts.
Well, there you have it. We have to state the obvious. And it's a bit of a setback, although I applaud Speaker Mike Johnson. The fact that we're having to address this as a nation is quite telling. And this is like exhibit A as to why the Democrats got clobbered on Election Day. Because they don't even know what a man is. They don't even know what a woman is. But nonetheless, Speaker Mike Johnson made it equivocally clear that men are men and women are women. There's no going back and forth. And we're not going to have Representative McBride, Tim, wearing a dress and going into the ladies' room. I mean, we're just not going to have it. So this is pretty straightforward. AFA's been fighting this issue for over a decade. I'm talking about the issue of transgenderism, starting with our Target boycott. Remember that? 1.5 million signatures against Target for their insane, dumb, and dangerous policy of allowing men access to women's changing areas and bathrooms. And this, at the end of the day, this boils down to, do we recognize, do we embrace, do we acknowledge God's created order, or do we not? Do we try to subvert God's created order? And so biblical morality really cannot be avoided. I mean, this is rearing its head at every turn in our country, even now in the halls of Congress, where men think they're women. I mean, this is absolute insanity. But it also speaks to our populace and the fact that we're electing these kind of people up to Washington, D.C. I mean, that's an indictment on us. That's an indictment on the people of Delaware. The fact that they would send a very, very confused person to Washington, D.C. to represent them. That in and of itself is pretty sad situation there. I wanted to talk about the State Department. This kind of ties in well, speaking about where we are as a nation. There's so much cleaning up that the Trump administration is going to have to do in these agencies. But supposedly, the State Department hosted a in-house therapy session after President Trump won a couple weeks ago. And some people have been calling it a quote-unquote cry session. Representative Daryl Issa wrote a letter from California. He wrote a letter and said, quote, he wrote a letter to Blinken, Secretary Blinken. He said, quote, I am concerned that the department, talking about the Department of State, is catering to federal employees who are personally devastated by the normal functioning of American democracy through the provision of government-funded mental health counseling because Kamala Harris was not elected president of the United States. Sources called it a quote-unquote cry session in Washington, D.C. at the State Department. But this, folks, this is why the left we're dealing with in 2024 is different than the left that we dealt with maybe in 08, 09 with Obama. And I'm not saying that Obama was more moderate or less radical, but Obama's team knew what it took to win. And that included misleading voters, for better or worse. Obama's team, if you remember, David Axelrod, told President Obama, look, I'm paraphrasing. I know what you might believe. This is on the campaign trail in 08. I know you might believe, you know, that two men can be married and that same-sex quote-unquote marriage ought to be permitted. But Barack, you can't say that on the campaign trail. I mean, clearly the majority of this nation is still in favor of one man, one woman marriage. So you at least need to come out and act like you're in favor of natural marriage. And then after you get elected, you can do whatever you want. That's basically what David Axelrod told Obama on the campaign trail. And Obama obliged. He said, you know what? You're right. And so Obama came out during the campaign in 08 and defended his view of natural marriage from when he was a senator. And then all of a sudden, boom, he gets elected. And then he has a change of heart. And then he starts catering to the human rights campaign, the LGBTQ movement. And then, boom, before you know it, we've got one of the most out and proud pro-homosexual transgender presidents in our nation's history, lighting up the White House in rainbow colors, if anybody remembers that. But that was the kind of the strategy of the Democrats back then, a decade, two decades ago. They had their radical views, but they knew how to moderate them publicly so that it wasn't distasteful for the American electorate. But now, the Democrat operatives, they can't even handle an election loss. They're having cry sessions at the Department of State. They're in a frenzy. They don't know what to do. Kamala Harris, their gal, she's in Hawaii on a two-week vacation because she just doesn't want to deal with it. Folks, this is an interesting time for the Democrat Party. And look, the Republican Party, we got our problems. But the Democrat Party is an absolute shambles. And Obama's at Martha's Vineyard, and he could care less. So it's quite humorous and satisfying to watch what secular humanism and a complete rejection of God gets you. And in this case of the Democrat Party, it's getting them absolute destruction.
For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Look briefly at one of your fingers. You've just witnessed one of the greatest displays of God's creative intent there is. No other person in all the world, even an identical twin, shares your fingerprint. God specifically designed each of us to be unique. That means we shouldn't try to carbon copy anyone else in the Christian faith. If God made you an arm in his body or a kneecap, praise be to our glorious God for drawing us to become a part of his body. How freeing it is to realize that we were never meant to copy anyone but Jesus.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
At the Core podcasts are available at AFR.net. Now, back to At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the program here on American Family Radio. Please subscribe to the podcast At the Core wherever you listen to podcasts. This is the final day of National Collection Week with Operation Christmas Child. We've been highlighting this for the last several weeks. But this is the day. November 25th is the final day for National Collection Week with Operation Christmas Child. So we got about 10 hours left in this National Collection Week for today before all the boxes are due. So go over to SamaritansPurse.org. Right there on the homepage, you can see the countdown clock and all of the drop-off locations for those participating. So SamaritansPurse.org. For Operation Christmas Child, this is the last day of National Collection Week, so we encourage you to go over to SamaritansPurse.org. Moving to our next guest, Buzz Brockway is with us. He's a Vice President of Public Policy for the Georgia Center for Opportunity. He's with us now to talk about welfare and how to fix welfare at the federal level. Hey, Buzz, welcome to the program.
All right, thanks for having me. I appreciate it.
Well, this is a fascinating topic, one that I'm vaguely familiar with. I'm definitely interested in it, but I just don't know all the nuts and bolts of the welfare state and kind of the pros and the cons of how it operates today. But give us some background here. Obviously, there's a lot of to talk about as far as wish list items in the Trump administration during this second go around. But kind of bring us up to speed with the welfare system broadly. And in some of the major areas that are in need of reform.
Yeah, so the welfare system is kind of unfair to call it a system because it's really just a collection of programs. There's over 90 programs that represent well over $1 trillion in spending annually. And it's, you know, the ones that folks are most familiar with would be SNAP, which is the food stamps program, and Medicaid, and the earned income tax credit, and programs like that millions of people will take advantage of. But the problem that we've found and that we've been working on is that in these programs, because of the design, there are disincentives to work and disincentives to marriage. The typical welfare recipient, for example, in the state of Georgia, is a single mom who has a couple of kids who has a job. If she earns up to a certain amount of money, she risks losing the benefits that she gets through SNAP or Medicaid and these programs. Same thing if she gets married and her husband doesn't make enough money, that she loses the benefits and his income doesn't make up that gap. So it's discouraging people from getting married, and it's discouraging people from seeking higher paying jobs, or frankly just getting the raises and the promotions that they've earned because of their hard work. So it's a real disincentive. It's a real problem.
Yeah, I mean, personally, growing up, I knew people that, number one, I heard stories of women that had children simply for the sake of getting the welfare check. And I know that sounds quite insane and bizarre, but that's a fact. There are some women that have children for one of the primary purposes being to get another welfare check. Also, so it shows the level of abuse that can take place there. But then on the other hand, this disincentive for marriage. So we're incentivizing childbearing to a degree with the welfare system, which is probably an unintended consequence of the program to begin with. But nonetheless, on the other hand, we're disincentivizing marriages. So it's like we're working against ourselves in a couple of different areas. But talk about that marriage disincentivization, if that's a word, it's a big one. Talk about that disincentive to get married while you're on welfare. Get in the weeds of that.
Yeah. I think, it's an unintended consequence of the way these programs were designed. We're trying to help people. As I mentioned, the typical welfare recipient is a single mother. So you design a program to help her and her kids, and you end up making it impossible for her to get married unless she were somehow to marry a very wealthy man, which, isn't really likely if you're working at a very low wage job. You're just not going to meet those kind of men. So you're likely to marry, want to marry men who are in the same economic strata that you're in. And the loss that woman would receive if she were to get married is just not going to be made up by whatever her prospective husband makes. So I think that it encourages bad behavior, because people still fall in love and people still are going to do what they're going to do. And so they find ways to skirt around the system. It encourages them to lie because they're trying to hide the fact of what's really going on in their life. And, I can't prove this, but we've heard these really terrible stories over the last few years of a gentleman, for example, named Philando Castile. He was in New York City. He had kind of a side hustle where he's selling what they called Lucy's, or just single cigarettes. He's trying to avoid the excessive tax on cigarettes, but it's probably also a side hustle because he can't operate within the system, because if he marries the lady he's in love with, for example, or if he gets a legitimate job, he's going to lose these benefits. So he runs in contact with the police. One thing leads to another, and tragically, Philando Castile winds up dead at the hands of the police, all because of a series of events that started with a system that isn't designed well and punishes the things that we want to encourage in our society.
Yeah, this is a big deal, and the ramifications are broad in our nation. Another story here, and you probably got countless testimonies, but I knew a couple locally that were living together, had a child together, were for all practical purposes, they were married. They met the common law standards of what it means to be married, but they weren't legally married according to state law, because had they gotten married officially, it would have her benefits, her state benefits would have been cut drastically. Thankfully, we mentored them and counseled them to get married, and they did. And it's a God-honoring marriage, but they did have to come to the realization that, hey, we're going to lose some of these benefits if we get married. But they still did the right thing, which it's a blessing. But we're really encouraging, Buzz. Once again, we're talking with Buzz Brockway with the Georgia Center for Opportunity, but what I was saying, Buzz, is we're really incentivizing out of wedlock births to a degree, because we need people to be having children. Having children's a good thing, and getting married is a good thing, but we got to sync the two up together. The out of wedlock births is a problem too.
Yes, no, it's absolutely the same consequence that we're seeing in our society because of this, and it leads to all sorts of social ills that we know. Just research for decades shows us that these things are a problem, and it disconnects fathers from their children. In many cases, some cases disconnects mothers from their children because of this system. All because the financial incentives are all messed up in these programs. So
let me ask you one more question about this specifically, and then I do want to talk about the waste in the welfare system more broadly. But if you were to sit down, Buzz, with are these most of these run through HHS?
Many of them.
Many of them. Okay.
Yeah, it's distributed. I mean, the broader welfare system is distributed across dozens of agencies, but
HHS has
a lot of them, yes.
Okay, so hypothetically, Buzz, if you were to sit down with HHS or a conglomerate of these welfare representatives, and you were to tell them how to simply, in layman's terms, eliminate this marriage penalty for the welfare system and programs, how would you articulate that?
Yeah, what we recommend is that these cliffs need to be smoothed out. And what we mean by that is for every dollar or 50 cents or so that a person receives a raise, that the benefits they receive from the government through SNAP and Medicaid and these other programs, it trickles down too. It doesn't just drop off a cliff. So you're trading income that people earn through their job with slightly less benefits. And so it smooths the cliff out, and the person is better off then. So they earn a dollar, they keep more of that dollar, and the benefits they receive don't outweigh that. It's all important in the program design. And my colleague Eric Randolph at the Georgia Center for Opportunity he's just completed a paper on the food stamp program, the SNAP, on how to do that, how to redesign this program. He's soon to release one on child care that I'll be presenting to the Georgia State Senate next week. And then Medicaid is, so we're kind of going program by program. Here's what the states should do and what the federal government should do. And I will, if I could point out very quickly, we made a lot of progress on this front in the first Trump administration. The Office of Family Assistance, which is one of the myriad of agencies in HHS, did a lot of work on this. They had a fantastic director. Under President Biden's administration, I've had conversations with folks in that office who were like, we would love to get back on track on those efforts to get folks back to work and into better jobs and smooth the cliffs out. So I'm hopeful that when the new administration takes office early next year, that we can get that back on track with the folks at HHS and the other agencies.
Yeah, Buzz, are you hearing like what kind of people are going to staff this administration? Obviously, we've got these high level picks, right? We've got the RFK Jr. Yeah. for HHS, but I'm not sure if we're going to have the same friendly people that we worked with last time, like the people you're talking about. There was a lot of good work done, and I just want to make sure, and this is really kind of a petition to the Trump transition, that we get people, right. And I understand maybe they're not at the cabinet level, but right below there, you know, some of these undersecretaries, we got to have people that understand the stuff that you and I are talking about when it comes to marriage and family.
Yeah, and there are a lot of good folks out there across the country, really on both sides of the aisle, who, you know, this benefits cliffs and marriage penalty cliffs we're talking about, there's broad bipartisan agreement that this is a problem, that there's acknowledgement that this exists all across the political spectrum. You know, how it's solved, Republicans and Democrats would differ on, but I think there's broad agreement, and I'm hopeful that the incoming administration, you know, like every administration, I see the list of folks that that President Trump wants to appoint, and some of them I'm thrilled with, some of them not so much. That's true of every administration. But I hope that what's really important in a position like HHS, there are dozens and dozens of other agencies that are underneath that. If it ends up being Robert F. Kennedy Jr., I hope that he hires really great people. There's dozens and dozens and dozens of them that he will have to hire to run these little agencies and then let them do their work. That's what happened under the first Trump administration. They hired, in a lot of places, really good people and said, go solve big problems. And they got a lot solved, and they got down the road toward a lot of other good solutions. So,
yeah, I'm pretty optimistic about it, and I'm kind of withholding criticism to a degree at this point, because everybody's piling on Trump, and everybody did coming into the election. And you know, I think our movement at this point needs to find common ground when we can, and kind of wait and let the dust settle. Let me ask you this:
and there's it's a long and winding road from a President Trump posting something on social media, on Truth Social, and confirmation in the Senate, right? So
exactly. And it's honestly, if we're being honest, it's a lot of these two, three, four tier systems are positions that are actually doing the legwork.
Yes,
absolutely. The secretary is more of a figurehead and talking head and a deliverer of the message. But it's a lot of these kind of policy nerds down at the lower level that are actually getting stuff done. Buzz, tell our, before we let you go, once again, we're talking to Buzz Brockway. He's vice president for public policy over at the Georgia Center for Opportunity. Tell our audience more about your organization and where they can find out about your work.
Yeah, the Georgia Center for Opportunity, we're a state-based public policy group. We do a lot of research on this topic and many others. We really focus on three main areas, education, workforce issues, and family formation. And so that leads us to public policy things that we fight for, but also on the ground efforts in the air, especially in the areas of work and family formation. And so folks can find out more about our information at foropportunity.org. And also, if they want to learn more about the benefits cliffs, we have a special website just for that called benefitcliffs.com. Benefit singular, cliffs plural, .com. And these reports, we have some reports that have been written and also real-world examples you can look at in about we have the data collected for about 13 states down to the county level, and people can look at the graphs and see exactly what the cliffs are in their home county if you live in one of these states.
Yeah, this is very helpful stuff. Well, Buzz, thanks so much for coming on. Appreciate your work on this welfare issue. And hopefully we'll have you back in the next several months as the Trump administration gets underway.
Yeah, thanks very much.
All right.
Appreciate the time.
Yeah, absolutely. That's Buzz Brockway with the Georgia Center for Opportunity. And folks, this is a major issue that has been lingering for some time now, where the programs and the systems that we have set up are working against our interest as Americans. And in this case, you have the welfare programs that are disincentivizing marriage and incentivizing out of wedlock births, which is another problem as well. So marriage and childbearing are both good things, but what we've got to do with our programs is we've got to pair those two things together and incentivize childbearing within the confines of one man, one woman marriage. And it's not just because the Bible says so, which is strong enough, but it's for the betterment of humanity.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio with your host, Walker Wildman.
Welcome back to The Core here on American Family Radio. Well, before we head into Thanksgiving, I wanted to mention one more time that we do have a couple seats still available for our Israel trip to the Holy Land in February. So those dates are mid-February, and we do have a couple seats left if you are interested in going to Israel coming up in February, just in a few months. We had some openings come available, and so we're trying to make sure we maximize our two buses that we're taking in February. So go over to wildmangroup.com, wildmangroup.com. You can check out those dates for our trip to Israel in February of 2025. And if you would like to join us, you're welcome to do so at that site, wildmangroup.com. And lastly, our Activate Summit is coming up June 12th to the 14th in 2025. You can go to activate.afa.net to register. Well, I do want to jump to our next guest. We have on with us Oklahoma State Senator David Bullard, and he's on to talk about some of the ongoings in the Oklahoma State Legislature. He's with us now. Senator Bullard, welcome to the program.
Yeah, thank you, Walker. It's a pleasure to be on with you. You know, just a real quick note, I spent years driving back and forth to Denison, Texas to teach with my girls in the back seat listening to you and your dad. And just about everybody at American Family Radio. So y'all been a big blessing to my family.
Wow, that's very encouraging and neat story there. Didn't know that connection. Hey, yep. Senator Bullard, I saw this headline like a day or two after the election about how every single county went for Donald Trump in Oklahoma, which I think is the only state in the union of which that occurred. I may be wrong, but I think that's the last time I checked. Tell us about the overall electoral makeup of Oklahoma. What's kind of going on in Oklahoma from a political vantage point?
Yeah, so Oklahoma is experiencing that great awakening we've been praying for so long on. And actually, the only way I'll amend your statement is we've gone all 77 counties for Donald Trump 3 elections in a row now.
Wow.
So every single county in Oklahoma for the last 12 years has gone to Donald Trump. And so we're excited about it. We love Donald Trump. I think probably the biggest thing you're seeing is we like the idea of reform and turning this ship called America around and doing it God's way and doing it the right way. And so you're seeing a lot of that reflected in Oklahoma. But even within our local elections, you saw a huge turnaround from not Democrats. Democrats really don't play a lot of role in Oklahoma. But from a standpoint of liberal Republicans and those who did not run or ran as a conservative but were not a Christian conservative when they got into office, and you saw a lot of them get removed this year. So even in your local elections, you're seeing a huge turnaround in Oklahoma.
Well, one item that you've been working on and that you mentioned coming out of the break is the role of the federal government in education at the state level and the local level. And there's an entire movement with a lot of momentum to abolish the federal Department of Education simply because it's unconstitutional and does way more harm than good.
Yep.
But talk about your efforts at the state level to really create, you know, a separation between the feds and the state when it comes to these education dollars.
Thing that I ran on when I was running for office 6 years ago, I ran on this concept, this understanding that Oklahoma education would be a lot better off without the federal government involvement. And what we've seen from Barack Obama and others as we've moved forward all the way up to Biden's administration now is they don't have a constitutional authority to do anything in education. And so rather than using the Constitution the way it's intended, they use money. And so they're telling schools, if you don't let boys into girls' bathrooms, which Oklahoma passed the bill to stop that a long time ago, then we're going to take your money away from you. And there are some of those superintendents out there that would for the money would do exactly that. They would allow boys to be in girls' locker rooms and changing rooms just to get a little extra money into their schools. And that's just a horrible, horrible idea. And so we've been working I've been doing this now for this is the fifth year I've run it, a bill to instruct the State Department of Education to find a way, a plan, to over 10 years completely remove and replace all federal funding in the state of Oklahoma for education and completely kick the federal government out of Oklahoma education so that we can actually get it right and protect those core values. The only thing we're changing this year is we're actually going to add in a section that says if those federal dollars get tied in any way to gender ideology in education, then we have to find a way to replace those funds. And so just to give you an example right now, the feds have been working on a plan for years now to replace free and reduced lunches or remove free and reduced lunch money if you won't do the transgender LGBTQ agenda they've got in mind. And that's just unacceptable. And we in Oklahoma can do it a whole lot better.
Well, you know, conservatives and Christians get accused of being the bigots and the haters and the ones with no hearts. And here the Biden administration is dangling lunch money over the heads of administrators and kids on whether or not they embrace this gender insanity. I mean, they're the ones with no heart.
Yeah, and that's the point I've been trying to get across to people. I've been accused of trying to defund our education. I've said, no, the one that's trying to defund our education is the left. It's the liberal wing that will do this at any cost. And this is just one piece of that woke movement that we've been fighting for so long. It's this endless war on sanity and sane people, and it's the left trying to gaslight us into thinking that somehow we're the problem. But if you go back and look at education, you know, it was Ike who created that funding in education during the space race. I think it's time for us to start asking the question, is our education better or worse than when we started funding it through the federal government? And the answer is it's a lot worse. So we need to start asking the right questions and return things back to a constitutional norm.
Yeah, absolutely. Tell us about some of the other things you're planning to work on this upcoming legislative session, specifically dealing with all of the woke garbage.
Yeah, you know, one of the biggest things we face is this rabid push by the left to infuse gender ideology in everything that we do. And so one of them is in these preferred pronouns. I mean, we have schools in Oklahoma right now that are asking third graders what they want their preferred pronoun to be. And I run the bill to stop critical race theory from being taught in our classrooms. And we passed that several years ago. You know, they're infusing all these different things in education, and it's anything but education. I mean, they're going to push this hardcore ideology on the kids, and they'll do it at the kids' expense. And so one of the things that we're working on is a freedom of speech within our schools to make sure that no teacher, no staff, no student can be compelled to use gender-neutral pronouns within our schools. It's just it's a complete violation of our freedom of speech.
Absolutely. Well, Representative Buller, thank you so much for coming on the program. Appreciate the work that you're doing in Oklahoma, and we hope to have you on again sometime soon.
Yeah, thanks, Walker. Appreciate the work y'all are doing, and keep it up.
All right, thanks so much. That's Oklahoma State Senator David Bullard, and little do we know, AFR listener. going back several years. So pretty neat connection there. I didn't know that pre-interview. So it's amazing, folks, when you support American Family Radio to think about the lives that you're impacting. And in this case, the lawmakers that are listening to AFR and relying on it for information, for biblical worldview, and for covering the news of the day from a biblical perspective. So appreciate Senator Bullard coming on the program. Well, I can't end the show without getting to this one. John Jones is a UFC fighter, and he was at a match, if that's what you call it. I'm not a UFC guy, but he was at a fight in New York City at Madison Square Garden, and President Trump was there. It was a massive event. Joe Rogan was there moderating, and he won the fight, of course, John Jones did, but at the end of it, he had about, 60 seconds or so to kind of give his closing remarks on the victory. And listen to his profession of faith and his profession of Jesus Christ from the stage at this UFC event. Let's listen.
How do you feel right now?
You know what? While I got the moment, while everybody's cheering and so happy, I want to acknowledge Jesus Christ. I tell you what, man, I cannot take credit for a gift like this, man. I really owe it all to him. And I know that there's millions of people around the world watching right now. And I just want to let you guys know that Jesus loves you so much. That's all I'll say about that. And as far as my future in the octagon, I decided that maybe I will not retire. And that I have some conversations to have with Dana and Hunter, and we have some negotiating to do. And if everything goes right, maybe we'll give you guys what you want to see.
And what would that be? Is that heavyweight, or is that Alex Pereira at heavyweight? What is that? What are you thinking?
You know, I know that we have options. And so I'm just going to see what Uncle Dana wants, and what Uncle Hunter wants, and you guys will hear about it soon, I'm sure. I also want to say a big thank you to President Donald Trump for being here tonight. Can I get a fire? Hey, what do you guys think about my version of the Donald Trump? Check it out. USA! USA! Let's go! Proud to be a great American champion. I'm proud to be a Christian American champion.
Well, John, as always, it was an honor to call your fight. whatever you do next, I can't wait. I'll be here for it. Congratulations, you, sir.
So that was John Jones. I'm looking up a little bit about his resume. He's a heavyweight, bringing in at 250 pounds, 6'4". I would not want to go up against him. And that fight took place on November 16th. But amazing to hear him profess Christ at an audience that size. Pretty impressive. One other clip I want to get to, talking about government waste that we did in the earlier, in the previous segment. Let's listen to this. This is Representative Ro Khanna talking about how he agrees with Ramaswamy and Musk on some of the government waste. Let's listen.
I do want to ask you about, we were just talking about this a few moments ago, DOGE, as it's called, this Department of Government Efficiency, led by Vivek Ramaswamy and Elon Musk. You come from Silicon Valley. You represent that part of the country. What are your thoughts on this? I mean, should this be taken seriously? Should two people from outside of government like Elon Musk and Vivek Ramaswamy have that kind of sway over what, you know, what stays and what goes in the federal government?
Well, ultimately, they're going to provide recommendations. It's Congress that appropriates money. Let me provide an area where there could make be bipartisan collaboration. I mean, the defense budget, which is nearly $1 trillion, is dominated by five primes. There has been tremendous reporting about the waste, fraud, and abuse in that budget. The Pentagon hasn't passed an audit and has failed the last six or seven audits. So if they go to say there needs to be more open competition, not the monopolization in defense contractors, and propose recommendations, that's something that I think could be supported. If they find areas of truly wasteful spending across the government, done, they would get support.
All right, so there's two things here. Number one, it is interesting that this Democrat is on board with Ramaswamy and Musk and the DOGE agenda of rooting out waste. He's from California's Silicon Valley. The representative is there. But you notice he said, he gave the caveat that, well, you know, they can give us recommendations, but it's Congress that appropriates the money. Let me warn you, we're going to hear a lot of that, all right? We're going to hear a lot of congressmen and senators saying, well, we appreciate the recommendation, but fill in the blank.
And a lot of them are coming up at the midterms, too.
So. Yeah, that's true. So they're kind of, they're playing this politically.
Got to play ball.
But there's a lot of, there's two areas that can, there's two ways this can be approached. There's a lot of discretion that the federal agencies have in whether or not they spend money. That's a fact. So if President Trump is in charge of these agencies through his secretaries, through his cabinet positions, then waste can be eliminated. Secondly, I'm skeptical of any, number one, any Democrat that's on board with the Trump agenda now, I'm skeptical about, because, for example, this representative, Representative Khanna, he just said, well, yeah, there's waste over at the Department of Defense, and if we can prove it, we should eliminate it. And I'm thinking, where have you been? Because Rand Paul and countless others have been pointing out the rampant abuse and the rampant waste at these agencies for decades. This is not new. This is not breaking news. All of a sudden, we're waking up to wasteful government spending. This has been going on forever. And so I'm skeptical of anybody who acts like they just all of a sudden kind of woke up one day and realized, yeah, there's government waste. No, there has been government waste, but nobody has had the wherewithal or the backbone to do a single thing about it. And so this is going to have to be a fight. Government, the Congress is going to fight tooth and nail to try to keep their bureaucracy, to keep their money flowing. And in order to fight this waste, it's going to have to get pretty ugly. And I hope that the President Trump's team is ready, willing, and able to engage in that fight.
Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. But after meeting with the counselors at a preborn network clinic who loved and supported her, and after hearing her baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose Life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son. who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chance of life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 on your phone, and then say the keyword baby. Or you can donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.